Good evening. Before I begin, I want to take a moment to thank the elders for giving me an opportunity to stand before you and to proclaim a lesson from God's Word. And I also want to thank my dad for allowing me to take his place for an evening. I ask that you keep your songbooks handy, because we will be using them as we go out through this lesson. The basis for my lesson this evening is the life of Christ. Jesus is very important in the lives of a Christian, and I would like to take a moment to briefly read one solitary life. It's on the back of your outline, if you would follow along as I read this. It begins, "He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerful as that one solitary life." Jesus is very important to everybody on this earth, and what he did has affected everybody that has ever stepped foot on this earth. And so tonight I would like to take a few moments to look at a few points in Jesus' life. If you would turn with me to song number 306, I would like to just sing the first verse right now. As I was decided I would like to do a sermon of this sort, I was flipping through the songbook and I came to this song, and I figured this would be a perfect place to begin as a basis for my lesson. So let's go ahead and sing just verse 1 right now. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. As you see from the first verse of this song, it is dealing with the birth of Jesus. If you would open your song with song number 278, in a few moments we will sing this song. But before I want to look at some of the prophecies that were made about Jesus. Before Jesus came, there was promise of a Messiah to come, and so there were many prophecies that were made about this Messiah. And it begins in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. There's a prophecy of the virgin birth. In Isaiah 17 and verse 4, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And he would also be a descendant of the of David. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, It says in here, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the days of the earth." And he was also to be born in Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." And also, his mother would flee from her home to Egypt to escape the slaughter of infants in Bethlehem. And in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, he talks about his mother. Says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called it my son." And then in Jeremiah 31:15, we see the reasoning for this flight to Egypt. It had to deal with there was going to be a slaughter of infants in Bethlehem. In Jeremiah 31:15, "Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children, because they are no more." Now before we notice the fulfillment of these prophecies in the New Testament, let us now sing song number 278. John will now lead us in that.
Number 278. Let's sing all three verses.
Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sing as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him.
Tell
As you look at the prophecies of the promised Messiah, we see that Jesus clearly fulfills all of them. And of the prophecies about the birth, let us look in Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 through 35. We just noticed the account in Isaiah where it says that about the virgin birth. We see this fulfilled in Luke chapter 1. And again in verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to this angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy Spirit who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and now is the sixth month for her who is called barren.'" In this verse we see that Mary, who was a virgin, is going to bear a son, and his name is going to be Jesus. And we also see the prophecy fulfilled in verse 32. It says, "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." He is, again, from the descendant of David. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 2, it tells you where Jesus was born. In verse number 1 of Matthew 2, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." So Jesus fulfilled the prophecy about being born in Bethlehem here. And also we talked about his mother fleeing to Egypt with him to escape the slaughter of infants. Herod, also in Matthew 2 here, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him in verse 3. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" And in verse 11, it says, "And when they had come into the house, they saw a young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures and presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." And we see in verse 13, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" So even before Jesus could even speak, we see that he had already fulfilled several prophecies concerning the Messiah. And now let us go ahead and sing verse 2 of song number 306.
One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, a glorious day.
The second verse of this song is talking about Jesus on the cross. If you would open up your song list to song number 286, we will sing this song in just a few moments. I want to begin by looking at the Gospel's account of Jesus' death, and I would like to begin in the garden. In Matthew 26 and verse 36 through 46, Jesus is with his disciples, and he's in the garden, and let's begin reading verse 36. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again a second time he went away and prayed, and saying, 'O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" Now let us, with this in mind, let us sing the song number 286.
Number 286.
'Tis midnight and on olive's brow the star is dimmed and lately shone. 'Tis midnight in the Supreme. The man of sorrows sweat as blood, yet he who hath in anguish knelt is not forsaken.
I chose to begin this verse with the garden account because I believe that this account makes the account of the crucifixion much more meaningful. See, this says this is the most intimate account that we have of our Lord, where we can see just how he felt and just the agony that he was surely in. And all throughout this account, Jesus is pleading with God, "Let this cup pass from me," but he always ends by saying, "Your will be done." Even though Jesus did not want to die in such a torturous way, he did it because I'm a sinner, and he did it because you all are sinners. And he loved us, and he knew that we would have no hope without him, so he accepted this fact, and he did his Father's will. Now, if you please turn to song number 316, we will sing this in just a few moments. Before, I'd like to look at a few of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus' death. In Psalm 41 and verse 9, it's prophesied that Jesus would be betrayed. In Psalm 41:9, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And in Zechariah verse 11 and 12, chapter 11 verse 12, we see that he was betrayed, and the amount is given of what he would be betrayed for, and that is 30 pieces of silver. And that is Zechariah 11, verse 12. "Then I said to them, 'If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages. If it is not, refrain.' So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver." Now back in Psalms chapter 27, verse 12, we find here that Jesus will have false accusers or false witnesses. Again, in verse 12, "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." And then Isaiah 53, it states that Jesus will be silent as he stands before his accusers. In verse 7 of Isaiah 53, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And also in the same chapter, verse 12, you see that he would be crucified with sinners. In verse 12, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong. He was, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions, with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." And we also see that the soldiers that crucified him would cast lots for his clothes. In Psalms 22 and verse 18, it says here, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And also While Jesus was crucified, there was not a bone that would be broken in his body. In Psalm 34 and verse 20, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now with these prophecies in mind, before we notice them being fulfilled in the New Testament, let us sing song number 316.
Song number 316, Nailed to the Cross.
There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive.
The Gospels record the accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. I would like to look at the account that is given in Matthew of the crucifixion of Jesus. The first prophecy that we noticed was that he would be betrayed. In Matthew 26 and verse 14, we find here that Judas agrees to betray Jesus. And it says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? and they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So here Judas is offered 30 pieces of silver in order to betray Jesus. So he sets out to betray him. And we just read the account of the garden. And as Jesus leaves the garden in verse 46 of chapter 26, he says, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately Judas comes up, and it says in verse 48, "Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him." So Judas here has already set out and betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, as we have already seen in the prophecies. And as Jesus was taken before, he was led away and he was put on trial. And he was brought before on trial. And in Matthew 26 and verse 47 through 49, that's dealing with him being betrayed. And in Mark 14 and verse 56 through 57, we see the prophecy fulfilled that Jesus was, that false witnesses falsely brought witness against Jesus. In 56 and verse 57, it says, "For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" And so they weren't able to agree when they made accusations against him. So they ended up having to make up accusations against Jesus. And in verse 60 and 61 of this same chapter, we see that he was silent before his accusers. It says, And when the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify with you against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" So Jesus kept silent as he was accused. And then he was brought before Pilate, and after speaking with Jesus, he tells the multitude that he found no fault in Jesus. And as the custom was, one prisoner was to be released. And so Pilate, because he wanted to please the crowd, he asked the crowd if they wanted Barabbas or Jesus, and they all shouted to release Barabbas so they could crucify Jesus. And because he wanted to please the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas, an actual criminal, instead of Jesus, a perfect man. And so Jesus was led away to be crucified. And as they hung up him on the cross, John 19 verses 23 through 24 records the soldiers took Jesus' clothes and cast lots for them. Again, in verse 23 through 24 of John chapter 19. "Then the soldiers who had crucified Jesus took his garments and made four parts to each soldier apart, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose shall it be?' That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and from my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things." And then he was also hung upon the cross between two thieves. In Mark 15 and verse 27 through 28, it says, "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his left side and one on his right. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.'" And also, when a crucifixion would occur, many times the legs would be broken to hasten the death of one upon the cross. And the The soldiers broke the legs of the two prisoners, and then when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. And so they did not break his legs, they just pierced his side. And Jesus, in this whole process, endured extreme pain and suffering. And in the song that we just sang, he nailed our sins to the cross as he died for us. Now if we can go ahead and sing verse number 3 and 4 of song number 306. Sing verse 3 and 4 together.
One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down on his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, a glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, a glorious day.
Verse 3 is dealing with Jesus in the grave. And there's a few prophecies about Jesus as Jesus' grave. In Isaiah 53 and verse 9, it says, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." And we see in John chapter 19, in verse 38 through 42, this prophecy was fulfilled. In verse 38 it says, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And after Jesus was buried, the chief priests and Pharisees approached Pilate." And we read in Matthew 27:62-66, "They remembered that Jesus had claimed he would rise again in 3 days." And Matthew 27:62-66. "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, He has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. And so Pilate commanded that they secure the grave, so they went and secured the grave. Now in Psalm 16 and verse 10, it says here, For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. It was prophesied of Jesus' resurrection here. Now, if you open your songbooks to number 155, let us go ahead and sing this song right now.
Number 155, Christ Arose.
Though in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with the mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever, that he overcame. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they till the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever, death he overcame. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. The victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever, death he overcame. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
In the gospel accounts in Matthew 28 and verses 1 through 2, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." And now in verse 5, "But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen.' And he said, 'Come see the place where the Lord lay.'" So as both of the Marys came to see Jesus' tomb, an angel appeared to them and said that he had been risen from the dead. In John chapter 20, and verses 24 through 29, Jesus appeared to many of his disciples after he had been risen, and they came and told Thomas, And he did not believe that Jesus had been risen from the dead. And in verse 24, we read of John chapter 20, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. While Thomas had doubted that Jesus had been risen, Jesus appeared to him and proved that he had indeed risen from the dead. And Jesus' resurrection is very important in the lives of Christians. Without his resurrection, we would have no hope, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. It says here, "Now if Christ has preached that he had been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are also found false witnesses of God, because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also to those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." And also in Hebrews 9 and verse 11, the sacrifice that Jesus gave is a better sacrifice than that of what we find under the old covenant. Again, in Hebrews 9:11 through 15, "But Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls and of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of this new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." So Jesus' resurrection provided an eternal sacrifice for our sins. And all we must do is obey the commands that God gave, and we can receive salvation. Now if you would, let us sing the final verse of song number 306, verse number 5.
One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, a glorious day.
The final song of this verse, the final verse of this song, is dealing with Jesus is going to return. And if you'd open your songs books to number 336, we will sing this in just a few moments. Jesus promised he will return one day. In Matthew chapter 24, and verses 36 through 44, He says here, "But of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took all of them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore ye also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And also in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 10, it says here, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Jesus is saying to be ready because you do not know when he will return. So we need to make sure that we are ready at any moment for his return. Now let us sing song number 336.
Number 336. There's a great day coming.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming, there's a bright day coming by and by. But its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming, there's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?
When Jesus returns, we will all be brought into judgment. Sadly, as this song points out, many will not be ready to face God in judgment. We need to live our lives in such a way that we will be ready no matter what time that Jesus may return. And finally, Jesus is waiting for us to accept him. If you would turn your song list to number 649, this will be our final song before our invitation song. Jesus paid an awful cost for our sins, and he has done so much for us that we ought to do what we can for him, which is serving him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, here Paul is saying, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." And God sent Jesus to take away our sins, and we also have been bought at a price. In 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." We ought to glorify God in our daily lives. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We need to understand that when we become Christians, our lives are no longer for ourselves. They belong to Christ. And we call ourselves Christians because we are born of Christ. Now, let us sing song number 649.
Number 649, I gave my life for thee.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, thy glory circle throne, I left for earthly night to rest sad and lone. I left it all for thee, hast thou left all for me? I left it all for thee. What have thou done for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell. A bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me?
Jesus has clearly done so much for us, and have we done what little we can do for Him? Do we truly live our lives for Christ? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, it says, if we sin willfully, we are trampling the Son of God underfoot. Also in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, if you fall away to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put them to an open shame. And there's a song that's not in our book, but I would just like to read a little bit of the words of it right now. It begins by saying, I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. I was not at the trial when the crowd jeered at his name. I did not make him bear a cross or walk a road of shame. I was not on the hillside when he gave his life that day. I did not nail his precious hands or take his robe away. But it goes on to say, but every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I feel that I'm the one who shouted crucify. I'm the one who made his cross so high. I'm the one who stood and watched him die. We need to make sure that we live our lives for Christ so we're not putting his sacrifice to shame. In Isaiah chapter 6 and 64 and verse 8, it says here, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter, and all we are the works of your hand." It says, "We are the works of your hand." God is the designer, and he tells us how to live. We do not get to choose how to live our lives. We must let God mold us. When I think of a mold, I think you putting the clay into two sides and just squeezing it together, and then sometimes you see the excess is pulled out, or is pushed out. And in order for that figure to be an exact of the mold, you must trim the excess. And my point is, you cannot add to God's mold. You got to completely conform to the mold that God has set before us. In Revelations chapter 20, or 3 and verse 20, Jesus is saying here, "I stand at the door and knock. If we receive him, he will dwell with us." And why keep Jesus waiting? If there are any here who have not conformed to God's mold, please make the necessary change in your lives. If you need to be baptized, you may do so here tonight. And God has given us a plan for our salvation. If we hear his word in Romans 10:17, believe in him and his word in Mark 16:16, repent of your sins, Acts 17 and verse 30, confess that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for our sins, Romans 10:10, and be baptized, 1 Peter 3:21, and finally we must live faithfully, Revelation 2:10. And if you are not a Christian, but you haven't patterned your life according to God's mold, you can repent of your sins and make the necessary change to regain your fellowship with God. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we are here ready to assist you. And whatever your need may be, if you are subject to the invitation, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.